6 verse 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you so much that we're able to study it here on a Wednesday night. I pray that you'd bless the time, Lord, that we would be the kind of Christians, the kind of followers of Jesus Christ that you've called us to be. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a fable, if you will, a story about Jesus after he ascended up into heaven. And when Jesus ascended up into heaven, as the story goes, Gabriel comes up to the Lord and says, "Lord, so this is it. The world knows about the gospel. And no, the world doesn't know about the gospel yet. Well, Lord, how do you plan on spreading that gospel?" "Well, I've chosen 11 men." And he says, "You think we can trust the gospel with those 11 men?" Gabriel says, "Well," Jesus said, I have no other plan. I have no other plan. I have no other way to spread the gospel but by starting with these 11 men. And these 11 men I've told to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Now, I know that conversation never took place, but I do know this. That was Jesus Christ's only plan. His only plan was to tell 11 men, and those 11 men would tell others, and they would spread across the known world. Now, I have a question for you. Have they been successful? Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it all traces back to these 11 guys that obeyed and were obedient to Jesus Christ. If the Lord tarries for the next 50, 60 years, will we have furthered the gospel of Jesus Christ for the next generation? Have we gone to the known world and told them about our Savior? Because Jesus Christ has no other plan. So the choosing of these 12 men is very important, very specific. And I want you to see that he calls them in verse number 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So now there's a large group of followers of Jesus Christ. Out of that large group of followers, he picks out how many? 12, all right? So he picks out 12. Now, a disciple is simply a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm going to call you out to be disciples." But then the Bible says that when he calls them out, they're not just called to be disciples. The Bible says, and of them, he chose 12, whom also he named what? He named the apostles. What does the word apostle mean? Sent. An apostle is a sent messenger. Okay, so a disciple is a follower, and he says, "I'm going to take you, and I'm going to bring you in, and I'm going to teach you and train you. Then I'm going to send you as a messenger." So he does it prayerfully in verse number 12. He's praying all night long. He chooses the 12. He names them apostles, and the Bible says that he ordains them. Go with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, chapter number 3. He chooses them. He calls them apostles. And the Bible says he ordains them. Look at Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 13. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 verse 13, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he what? Ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." Now, I love this. What a beautiful verse. So he says, "I'm going to ordain you. I'm going to call you out. I'm going to name you an apostle. I'm going to ordain you." To ordain is to set apart for an office. It's to appoint. Now, this is important for us because in October, we as a church are going to ordain a man. He's going to be set aside for the office of the pastorate. At the end of October, we're going to ordain Scott LaRue. And we'll give more details of what that really means, but it's an important thing. So he says, "I'm going to call you out. I'm going to choose you as a disciple. I'm going to make you an apostle." He says, "And then I'm going to send you out as that apostle, as a messenger." But the way that this is worded here in chapter number 3 of the book of Mark in look at verse number 14. "And he ordained the 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." That's interesting. He ordained that they would be with him. Listen, I got three and a half years to be with you guys. I want you to be with me. I want you to spend some time with me, and then I'm going to send you out. So that 3 years, that 3.5 years was important. They were called to be with him for that time period so he can mold them into being what they needed to be so he could send them out and they could do what he called them to do. That time alone with the Lord is extremely important. And that has not changed today. You and I are disciples of Jesus Christ. You and I are called. We are sent to go into a lost and dying world and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's true, say amen. Well, just as the apostles, it is important for us to spend time with the Savior that is sending us. That is to spend time knowing who he is, knowing and learning his word, spending time in prayer, because just like they were sent, you and I are sent. So now he calls them. So he calls them as disciples, and then he names them or ordains them apostles, and he's going to send them forth. Now, I don't know how many of you were into acting. Do we have anybody here that were in any major plays or productions? Anybody at all? Okay, we have one person and all these people. One person. All right. Maybe a high school play? Was there anybody here in a high school play? Or okay, oh, now there we go. There's the thespians. All right. We got all the actors over here. How many of you had to try out for a sports team? Okay, trial for a sports team. Now, if you went for an audition for a play, after the audition, they'll say, well, we'll post the cast, you know, next week or whatever. Well, you'd wait till the next week, and then you'd rush up to wherever they posted it there in that billboard, and you'd look to see if you made the play, see if you got a part in that play. How many know what that feels like? Some of you, what sports? Well, I'll post the roster, I'll post the team there in the locker room, and you can go look. Well, after practice, everybody rushes over there to see if they made the roster. Now, out of all the disciples, these 12 men made the roster, if you will. They are the chosen. The few, many are called, but few are chosen. They're chosen. They're the chosen few. But whether it's sports or whether it's a play, when you go and you look, there is some relief knowing that your name is listed, that your name is there in the roster. You go, all right, I made the roster, my name there. After you have the relief of actually making the team or making the play, the very next thought that will cross your mind is what? What position? What position or what cast or what person am I going to be in the play? Now, every actor wants to be the lead, right? Every athlete wants to be the captain. But not everyone can be a captain, not everybody can be the lead, not everybody can play first string, okay? So here are the list of the guys that made the team. In the Bible, there are 4 separate listings of the 12 apostles. There are 4 separate listings of them, and all of them are different in the order, and much of the order of how they are listed. But what I want you to notice is something pretty amazing. These listings, all 4 of them, are exactly the same in a couple different aspects. First of all four listings have divisions in them. Have divisions. They have 3 divisions. There are 3 groups. There are 3 groups of the disciples. In every single listing, there are 3 groups. And every 3 groups, because there's 12, that means how many apostles are in each group, class? 4. There are 4 individuals in every single group of those 3 groups. And what we're going to find is in every single one of those groups, every one of them, the very first person named in that group is the same person. So although the list is not the same, the first person listed on that list is the same individual. Does that make sense so far? Because this is very important as we go to study. It's just amazing. I'm so excited about this. As you go and we study the disciples, we're looking at them, first of all, as a whole, seeing their role, seeing how they fit, and then we'll go individually, and it'll make it a lot more, much more sense as we go and we talk about each individual apostle. But what I want you to see, there are these certain groups, and in these 3 groups, there are different groups of men. They are the same men in the same group, but their orders vary on second, third, and fourth person in that group. But the first person is always the same. Does this make sense so far? Because this is kind of important. So we have these groups, and each one of them has someone who is the head or the leader of that group. Now, this is not something that is new to the apostles. This is something we find out in Scripture. If you keep your finger there, and well, hopefully you're still in Luke, but go back with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, these are some of my favorite men in the Bible. It's a listing of some of my favorite men in the Bible. This is a listing of David's mighty men. These guys are just, I wish some of these guys were alive today. I'll tell you, these men are fantastic. But here in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, look at verse number 8. 2 Samuel chapter number 23 and verse number 8. The Bible says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, we're not going to read the whole list, but before we read any more, were all of these men chosen by David? Were these all David's men? Yes. Were all of these men mighty? Yes. Were all these men equal? No. No, they weren't all equal, as a matter of fact. So here it is. Let's read on a little bit more. So 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 8 again. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat at the seat. Now, what's the next word there? Chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Isnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hoahite. Now listen, if you are the son of a guy named Dodo, you're growing up fighting, right? You know how little kids are? I'm the son of Dodo. Well, we're fighting. What did you say about my dad? And I had somebody tell me once, Pastor Sparks, you're pronouncing that wrong. It's actually doo-doo. Well, that's even worse, okay? If you're a little kid, that's bad. You're going to grow up fighting. This guy, praise the Lord, he grew up fighting. Now, look at verse 19, chapter 23, verse number 19. The Bible says, was he not most honorable of the three? So what you're going to find out about David's mighty men, that just like the disciples, they are broken down in groups. Now, David's groups were groups of three, and every group of three had one of that three that were leaders. The first one we read was called what? Say chief. Called what? He was called the chief. He was the chief of them. All right, chief of the captains. So each group had a leader, and then as we begin to read, the Bible says in verse number 19, was he not most honorable of the three? So we have one guy who's the most honorable of the three, right? Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. So say, for instance, this is the list of David's mighty men. This guy right here, he's the most honorable of the three. But as honorable as he was, he did not reach the honor of the first three. Meaning he didn't receive the chief. He was not the preeminent group of individuals that followed King David. Now, why is this important? Because the disciples were the same way. They were broken down into different groups, and we're going to see how those groups are used differently. But they're broken down into different groups, and there are some groups that are closer to Jesus than other groups. Is that true? Did all these twelve hike up the mountain to behold Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration? No, they didn't. They didn't do that. Did they all huddle into the house to watch Jesus raise a little girl from the dead? No, they didn't. These three were the most honorable. Now, with that groundwork being laid, we've looked at the list, and in this list, there are leaders. As I've described it to you, how it all laid out, in the midst of all of these individuals, was there any wrangling to be more honorable or to be preferred more than the other individuals in that list? Yes, we read all those verses last week. I'll read. Let's look at it together. Luke chapter number 9. Let's go to Luke chapter number 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 9. Look at verse number 45. Luke 9 and verse number 45. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 45. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him the saying. Verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the what? The greatest. Luke chapter number 22 says this, Luke 22, 24, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the what? The greatest. So they're arguing back and forth, oh, I'm the greatest, I'm in this group, I'm in that group. But each group had a very prominent leader in that group, but they're always wrestling for superiority. They're always wrestling to see who can be the chief, who can be the prominent, who can be the greatest. Up to the point we talked about last week, John and James's mother come up and say, "Hey, Jesus, my boys are the greatest." Now, every mother thinks their kids are the greatest. "My boys are the greatest. I don't know about these other guys, but my boys are the greatest. Let one sit on your right, let one sit on your left." So apparently they're all talking as a family. Everybody knows there's strife, there's this reasoning, there's this arguing. The Bible uses the word indignation as they're wrestling for leaders. But look with me at an amazing grouping of the disciples, Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. So who was chief? Matthew chapter 10, look with me at verse number 2. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 2. Say amen if you're there. Amen. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." Now, we have covered this list, and now he's going to go to this list, and then he's going to go to this list. It's all a complete list, but they are clearly broken down. There is a word that is used that's very important as we talk about this wrestling of who's the greatest, who's the leader, who's the preeminent. Look at, again at verse number 2. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." The what? First. What does the word first mean? What's that? Number one, ahead of everybody else. Now, there would be somebody that would say, well, he was the first disciple that was called. But that's not true. What is it? He wasn't. Andrew and John were called to be disciples before he was. So he's not the first one called. So what does that word first mean? What does it mean? Well, it really means foremost. It means chief or preeminent. It's the word protos. It means chief or preeminent. It means first. He's first place. This man by the name of Peter. Now, I find that a little bit ironic somehow, because at this point in time in the ministry of Jesus, Peter, let's be honest, is a very vocal mess, okay? He's trying to find his way. If you would go on over to 1 and 2 Peter, you'll find out as you read 1 and 2 Peter, he found his way. But at this point, he had to spend time with Jesus so that Jesus could make him the apostle he needed to be so he could be sent. They're sending. The class was over after Peter and his disciples went fishing. The class is now over. Peter, feed my sheep. I'm sending you out. You need to go. But in this time period, he's growing. Let me ask you this question. How many would follow Peter as your pastor? At what time period? At what part of his growth are we talking about here? I know people that, I mean, you can go to Peter when he wrote 1 Peter, people are going to follow. Well, you know what you did. Peter's always put his foot in his mouth. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But the Bible says that he was first. He was chief. He was preeminent. Now, if you would, let me read to you the book of Mark, chapter number 15, Mark 15, verse number 40. Listen to this. "There was also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less." How is it to walk around with that name? "Hi, what are you doing? How are you?" I'm James the Less." "Oh, you mean junior? Because less means smaller, right? You're junior? No, I mean less." What's the word? The word is micros. Micro? That's what it means. It means either small in stature or dignity. James the Less. I'm not James, the brother of Jesus. I'm not James, the part of the inner circle. I'm James the Less. Wow. So you have men like Peter and you have men like James the Less. Which one would you rather be? You see, there's that old saying, there are too many chiefs and not enough what?
Indians.
And at this point, everybody wants to be chief and nobody wants to be an Indian. And there's this infighting going on. Now, this same struggle happens in the home. Who is going to be first? It happens between husbands and wives. Who is going to, what's my way, it's my way. No, it's my way, it's my way. And that's not the biblical pattern of marriage, is it? The Bible says that we are to be submitting one to another, right? The wife is to be in subjection to the husband. God calls the husband first. But the husband is to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it is a using of roles where here's the husband, and he says, here's the wife, and she says, I willingly submit to your authority because I love you. And the husband says, I love you, and I willingly submit to your wants and your desires. And so it is a constant submitting of one another. But that's not how most marriages work. It's really who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be chief, who's going to call the shots, who's going to be able to spend the money, who's going to... But you know, it goes a little bit farther than that in a home. Do you realize that there are some homes where the child is chief? Right? You've seen them in Walmart? As the mother pushes him around in his mobile throne, and he makes the declarations of what he wants, right? Well, we need to have a conversation to let him know he's not chief, okay? Oh, you all right? But there I have what we call, you know, child-centered parenting. If the child wants it, that's what we'll do. You want to go there, we'll go there. You want to eat this, you don't want to eat that. You want to be here, you don't want me to say that, I won't say that. Wait a minute, that is not, there is a clear role of things. Same thing happens in the church. Everybody wants to be chief. I want my opinion to matter more than your opinion. And it, you know, the Bible says diatrophies, love of the preeminence. What is that? That's me wanting to be first. That's you wanting to be first. And it causes all kinds of frictions. So in order for the Lord to use these men out of this list, there's a lesson that they need to learn to be able to be used of the Lord as they're wrestling with one another. Now, this whole wrangling doesn't stop here. As a matter of fact, did you notice that one of these lists is shorter than the other? Which one's shorter? All right, the book of Acts, all right? Who are we missing over here in the book of Acts? Judas Iscariot, all right? We're missing Judas Iscariot because at this point he's already dead, all right? He went out and hanged himself. He's dead. In the book of Acts, you're going to try to find a replacement for him because the number 12 is important. And so they find a man by the name of who? Matthias, all right? They find a man by the name of Matthias, and they put him as an apostle, as a sent one. Now, later on, there's another apostle that is born out of due season. What is his name? Paul. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look with me at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse, look at that. 2 Corinthians 11 verse number 5, the Bible says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very what? Chiefest apostles. Here's Paul saying, wait a minute, I'm an apostle too. As a matter of fact, I'm an apostle and I am not even behind the chiefest apostles. Do you see where he makes a clear delineation of different types of apostles? He said there are some that are clearly the chief of the apostles, and I'm right up there with them, is really what he's saying. I'm not behind them. Now, there's a lot of reasons of why Paul is saying this. Why do you think Paul is saying this? Did people question his apostleship? Yes. There's people that question his salvation, and people certainly question his apostleship. Wait a minute. You didn't see Jesus after he rose again on the third day. You persecuted the church. And so many times when Paul's writing in the New Testament, when he writes, he says, Paul, an apostle, chosen by God, not of man. Right? Ordained of God, not of man. Apostle. To argue his apostleship. And what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, I am right up there with the chiefest of the apostles. I don't believe he's saying it in a prideful way, but he's saying I'm right up there with the chiefest of the apostles. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. I don't want to glory, but you're making me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very, what? Chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He said, I'm not anything, but I am not behind the chiefest of the apostles. He's saying, I am right up there. So from the time of the choosing of the 12 to the time of the apostle Paul, there's a clear understanding that there is some ranking between these 12 individuals, 11 individuals. That there's a ranking there, and Paul kind of delineates where he sits or where he fits. Now, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. When we talk about that group or that one class, We're talking about the ones that were the closest to him. As a matter of fact, we would say probably that most of the scripture that we read in the New Testament make reference to primarily these two gentlemen. Would you believe that? Peter and John. These two men right here. As we go through, one of these guys is going to be the first one to die as an apostle for Jesus Christ. And his brother is going to be the apostle that lives the longest of all the apostles. One's the first to die, one's the last to die. And both of these men were the ones whose mommy went to Jesus and said, can one sit on one hand and one on the other? And both of them gave something different for their Savior, Jesus Christ. My point is that every one of them had to grow. Everyone had to be changed in order to be used by the Lord. And you and I are no different. Every one of us needs to be molded and form some humility to be able to be used by the Savior the way he wants to use us. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus takes some time to point out some very important lessons to these disciples. And let me very quickly share them with you. Look at Matthew chapter number 20. Now, as we're studying these, I want you, when you're reading the Gospels, I want you to pay close attention to the words and the teachings of Jesus specifically to his disciples. Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew 20, look with me at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 16. Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last shall be what? First, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. All right. So the first should be last, and the last should be first. So somebody says, Peter could say, well, I'm first. It's right there. Have you read Matthew chapter number 10? I'm first. Well, the lesson that he's trying to teach Peter and you and I with him is that the first shall be last. It was funny. This was a long time ago. I was at a church, and I pulled into the church, and they had a sign there. They had pastors parking only. All others will be towed or something like that. I thought, wow, that's pretty. He's got his own parking space. And so I razzed a little bit. Got your own parking space. Whoa, first shall be last. Last shall be first. And then I left there. I came back here, and I pulled in, and Rebecca's car was in my parking space. Now, listen, we might not have the sign, and we might not have the label, but we have the same attitude. Somebody's in my parking space. I'm first. I want to be preeminent. Now, you might not want to be preeminent in all the areas, but you want your own parking space, right? And so that's a lesson that we need to learn. And so he says, well, yeah, you might be first, but the first should be last, and the last should be first. Go to Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 26. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your what? Minister. Verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So wait a minute. You want this title, and you want to be chief, and you want to be first. Do you know what that makes you? That makes you a servant. That makes you put other people before yourself. That's true leadership. One of the sayings that's amazing to me is one of the centurions needs help from the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I'll come help you. He says, no, Lord, you don't need to come help me. He says, I too am a man under authority. And I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. I say to this soldier, come, and he comes. The phrase he uses is, I too am a man under authority. But that's not how we think. We think I am a person with authority, and I tell a person to go, and they go. I tell a person to come, and they come. See, the idea that all of these men and all of us have to understand is the authority that we have comes from Jesus Christ. And if the Lord has called us to do something for him, then we must submit to him and his will in order to do it. And everything that he calls us to do is submitting to the will of other people. Being willingly submissive to what they want. To humble ourselves and say, okay, Lord's called me to minister unto you. Let me humble myself that I might minister unto you. So everybody wants to be chief, but nobody wants to be the servant. And so he's trying to teach this lesson. Look at Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 11. Matthew 23 and verse number 11. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be what? Matthew 23, verse number 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That's an important word. It's more important than humbled. Abased. What does that word mean? Abased. To bring low. To bring low. So he says, whoever wants to exalt themselves, hey, I'm the greatest, I want to be the greatest, shall be abased. Keep your finger there. Let me show you an illustration of it. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4. I know you know, probably know this story. Daniel, chapter number 4. Keep your finger in Matthew. Are we all right?
Yeah.
All right. Daniel, chapter number 4. Look with me at verse number... Let me get there first. Daniel, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 28. Daniel, chapter 4, and verse number 28. Daniel 4, verse number 28, the Bible says, all this came upon the king. What's the king's name? Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake in verse number 30 and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? Uh-oh. Is this not great Babylon that I have builded for my own, with my own glory, to display my own majesty? Really? Is that, is there a little simmering of pride there? Maybe. Reminds me of there in the book of Acts. Remember the king gets up and he begins to speak, and they, as he begins to speak, they go, oh, what a wonderful speaker. He's a God. He's a God. And he gave not God glory, and worms came up and ate him. I stood in that spot where that happened. There's no worms there anymore. They're like, ew, there's no worms. The worms are gone, all right? But I stood in that spot. And I remember standing there saying, God, you are a great God. I give you all the glory. Praise the Lord. Eating of worms. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar saying, he's saying, my power, my honor, my majesty, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Wait, what? Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, and thou, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, that's it, you're done. Your power, your majesty, your money, your kingdom, your wealth came from me. And I'm going to let you wait for 7 years. You'll be out there eating grass like an ox. You'll be out there for 7 years until it dawns on you, wait a minute, I'm not God. I don't get the glory. There is a true God in heaven. We all right? We'll keep reading. Look at verse number 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. So now he's coming out of the 7 years. His reason returns to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, the word added is important, because added to me means somebody else gave it to me. Right? Somebody else added to me. Verse 37. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to what? Abase. Oh, see, that's why it means more than humble. Abase. You think this is a wonderful kingdom? You'll be out there eating grass without me. You'll be out there having not bathed for 7 years. You'll be out there without me. And when he finally comes to his senses, wait a minute, Lord, you're good. I'm not. It's your glory, not mine. And you really know how to take somebody who's walking in pride and bring them low. Can I ask you this? Have you ever been humbled by the Lord? Is that, I'm not going to ask you to share it with us, but have you ever just go, oh, it's not what I thought it was. I'm not who I thought I was. I don't know what I thought I knew. I'm not as good as I thought I was. We all right? Because this will permeate the spirit of a church or a home or a relationship. If he's going to use these men, he doesn't want to abase them, but they need to humble themselves. So go back here to Matthew chapter number 23, because watch what he says in verse number 23. Excuse me, Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 11. What does he say? Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be what? Abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What's he saying? I don't want to have to abase you. Humble yourself. You say, well, I'm first. Humble yourself. Well, humble. That's why we don't ask people for forgiveness. We'll be mad at people for years and days and months and years and years. Well, I'm not talking to them. Then you have a pride problem. Then you think you're better than you really are. We all right? This doesn't affect our marriage, does it? I mean, how many of you have ever gone for more than a day without talking to your spouse? Okay, three of us. That's why I don't do more marriage counseling, because that never happens. It's like the old couple says, we never go to bed angry. We always kiss and make it. We never go to bed angry. We haven't slept in weeks, but we never go to bed angry. All right. To humble ourselves. Now we're not done with this lesson, because the Lord's not done with this lesson. He says, humble yourselves. So I have a question. We're talking about Peter here primarily, who the Bible says he was first. He's the chief one. Did Peter learn this lesson? Did he learn this lesson? What do you think the pivot point in Peter's life was? What was the pivot point in his life? Without getting ahead of actually studying him, what was the pivot point? What was the changing point in him? Denying Jesus? Okay, on the Mount of Transfiguration? All right. Any other guesses? All right. What was that, Paul? When Jesus looked at him. I think you're exactly right. And it goes along with what I think Shirley said. The Bible says, Peter said this. Peter said, I will never deny you. Right? I will never deny you. Now listen very carefully. The Bible says, likewise said all the disciples. I will never deny you. This guy already made the deal, by the way. I will never deny you. Did they all deny him? Did they all flee? Yeah, they all fled. I will never deny you. Interesting, when we talk about him being first, we'll find out at the end of, in John chapter number 21, Peter says, I go a fishing. What did most of the other disciples say? We'll go with you. He was the leader. He's the chief character in man of the first half of the book of Acts. He's the man God clearly chose to be the leader of this group. So he says, I will never deny thee. And then we see Peter. They take Jesus off, and I think he was valiant. I think he drew his sword and all those different things, but he was wrong. And so now he's warming himself up by the fire. Now, before we get too critical about Peter warming himself at the fire, do you know why he was at the fire? He was at the fire because he still was following Jesus. The Bible says he was following him afar off. So he's still kind of trying to stick close by to see what happened while everybody else is scattered. But while he's following afar off, he's warming himself at the fire, and here comes a little girl and says, hey, you're a Galilean. You sound like the rest of these guys. You are Jesus. And the same one that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, said, I know not the man. Wait, what? You were the only one that flesh and blood did not reveal unto you. You were the only man that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now you're saying to these people around the fire that you don't even know who he is, when you're the one who clearly was the only one who knew who he was. And you're not saying that he's the Son of the living God. You're saying he's a man. Wow. But the Bible says, I believe in the Gospel of Luke, and this is what Paul was referring to, when he said, I know not the man, and the cock crowed, he looked up, and Jesus looked right at him. Right at him. And then the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think that was his pivot point. Where he realized, you know, my words and my actions and my skill and my power and my position of being first When I say something, people do it. They follow me. I'm not the chief. I need to be a servant. As a matter of fact, there's only one who's chief, and that's Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting? Go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2. That Peter, out of all of these men, Peter refers to Jesus himself, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 6. Peter refers to Jesus as the chief. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. 1 Peter 2 verse 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a what? Chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He refers to him as the chief cornerstone. Go back, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, look with me at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage," well, we'll start in verse 2. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." He's talking to elders in verse number 1. He's talking to elders. He's talking to the chief of the flock, of individual flocks. He's talking to the pastors that are the first, that are the preeminent. So what does he say? "Listen, you have a job, and it's a job of a servant. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Verse 3, "Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the," who? "Chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let me tell you what Peter got. Peter got, said, "I might have a position, I might have a responsibility, I might have a role, but Jesus Christ is chief. And I need to submit to his will and submit to his authority. And when I submit to his will and his authority, it just so happens that I'm also submitting to other people's needs and other people's thoughts as well. I'm here to serve other people." Now that's not just the pastor, that's everybody. We all right? That's everybody. So did Peter get it? I think he got it. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. 1 Peter 5, verse number 5. We were already there, weren't we? Verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with" what? "Humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now notice what he says, verse 6. "Humble" who? "Yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He says, humble yourself. Well, Paul, Peter, you're telling us to humble ourselves? Yeah. Yeah, because he learned it. He learned to humble himself. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. So he learns all of these lessons. Now watch how Peter refers to himself. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 verse 1. "Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Oh, a servant. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." You notice he puts servant first? That's what we all need to do. Now, as we talk about even the Apostle Paul, talking about to wit, I'm equal to the chiefest apostles. I want you to notice a couple other things that the Apostle Paul says, and we'll wrap this up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We want to be chief, we want to be the first, we want to be preeminent. Then recognize that we are preeminent in our own sinfulness and our own pride. He got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 9 says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. "For I am the least of the apostles." Now before he's talking about I am of the chiefest apostles, now he's saying I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I have persecuted the church of God. I'm not even worthy of the title that I have. That's the attitude. Now I got one more nugget I'd like to share with you, if you can handle it. Are we all right? Is everybody okay? All right, go with me to two different texts, two different verses. Go to Matthew chapter number 11 and get Matthew chapter number 11. And if you get Matthew chapter 11 and John chapter number 3, Matthew chapter 11 and John chapter number 3. Now, Matthew 11 and John 3. Now, this is what I've been trying to do in these last two lessons. We are kind of looking at having an overview of this group, and we're taking them as a whole. And it's very interesting because we could take what we're doing with the disciples, we're taking them as a whole, but we could kind of take this group as a whole. And I guarantee in this study, as we go on, you're like, no, I'm not this guy. I'm this guy. No, as we studied out, I'm not this guy or this guy. I'm this guy. No, I'm not this guy. And I think probably everybody here would probably really align their own self with one of these guys as we go through. But when you put them all together, you have what they have and we have what we have. Have you ever spent any time at another church somewhere and you go to a church somewhere and there are certain groups of people that are always the same in every church you go to? Have you? There always is. I've been in a lot of churches. There's always the guy who loves the Lord, who is happy-go-lucky, who's the first one to speak. Most of the time, he has no idea what he's talking about, but he's saying it with a lot of zeal. Everybody loves the guy. He'd die for you. But, right? There's that guy. There's the lady who is prim and proper, and this is her seat, and we'll be under you to even look at it. This is my territory. She's defending it with a nail file. I mean, this is it. Right? I would go through it. There's the guy who's the builder and he's built everything that's in the church and he will tell you everything that he built and when he built it and why. He's the guy, he's the builder. There's the missions guy. There's the crazy guy that corners you after the service and monopolizes your time. You spend 50 minutes preaching and he spends an hour telling you about the sermon he heard on the way to church. Whatever. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? And you go, that guy is this guy in that church. It's like eerie. Then there's the guy that's always looking cross-eyed at the pastor, doesn't trust him, doesn't even like him, doesn't even know why he's there. But you know what? Everyone, you just go through. There's the teenage girl who's really talented and thinks that she's the most beautiful thing since Godzilla. I mean, just whatever. They're all there, and you go, that person's that person, that person's that person, and it's amazing. No matter where you go, there's the same group of people. Why? Because people are people. And as we are all members, all the types of members are needed to come to one body. There are some that are more honorable members of the body and some that would seem less honorable than members of the body, but they all need to come together and play their part for the body in order to work. All right? It's the same thing here. As we start to look through at these guys, every single one of them, except for this guy, well, he was needed, but everyone brought something different to the table, and it's absolutely amazing to watch. And so right now, we're just kind of looking at an overview, and then we're going to zero in on each individual. But as Jesus looks at this group, he's trying to teach them this lesson. Listen, guys, you made the list. Listen, guys, you might not be as high on the list as you want to be, but you're all needed. And if you're humble and you serve one another, it doesn't matter if I call you first. It doesn't matter if I take you up on the mountain and I don't take you up on the mountain. I need you all. You're all on the team. Don't pout and say, well, I'm James the Less and I'm not Paul. Or how come I didn't get to go to the temple first? How come I... Stop! I need you all. And if you just humble yourselves, guys, we can change, you can change the world. You can turn the world upside down. Now, I believe there's one more nuanced way that he teaches this principle, and we're going to look at two more verses, and we'll end here. Matthew chapter number 11 and John chapter number 3. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 first. Matthew chapter number 11. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the main argument that these disciples had? What is it? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Just tell us now, who's the greatest? Matthew chapter 11, look at verse number 11. Matthew 11, verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women. That's a pretty pretty narrow group, isn't it? It includes everybody but Adam, I guess, all right? Everybody that's got a belly button, all right? Everybody that's born out of all the men, out of all the men born of women. Let me read that again, verse 11. Verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a what? Greater than John the Baptist. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest? Among men born of women. You born of a woman? All right. You got a mother? All right. John and James, I know you have a mother because she came to talk to me. But of all the people born of woman, the greatest is John the Baptist. So is there any more debate? No, it shouldn't be. Now go with me to John chapter number 3, and let me ask you this question. Why was he the greatest? He was the greatest because he learned this very lesson. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. Here's John's motto. John chapter 3, verse number 30. He, meaning who? He must increase, but I. There it is. That's what made him great. So as these guys are arguing about who's going to be great, the more you argue, the less great you're going to be. He would be chief among you. Let him be your servant. Guys, if you learn to be servants, you will be great. You'll turn the world upside down. Your names will be written on the foundation of heaven itself. Just spend some time with me, humble yourself, and we'll be able to do great things. Now, with that said, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at how Jesus Christ trained them, how he sent them, and then we're going to look at each one of them as an individual, and I'm really excited about this. Is anybody else excited about this? Honey, are you excited about it? Okay, good. That's good. Amen. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the Word of God. Thank you that we're able to spend some time just turning the pages of Scripture and talking about these men. Lord, at first glance, Lord, sometimes even at second or third glance, you might look at these men as the early world did and said, who are these unlearned, ignorant men, men of various backgrounds, men from this little tiny area of Galilee? What can these men do? Well, in and of themselves, these men could do nothing, but with your calling, your ordination, your training, their humility, Lord, you're able to take these men, send them out, and literally turn the world upside down. Thank you for the example that they have, and I pray specifically, Lord, for each and every person that's here in this auditorium, that as we spend the next couple of weeks studying these men, Lord, that you would draw us to one or two of these disciples, that we might learn the lessons that you have specifically for us on what we need to change to be what we need to be to do what you've called us to do. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's